right, if you guys would, open in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to begin by start in verse 16. I'm going to work my way all the way through to chapter 4, verse 1. And we're really going to focus tonight on what it means to be a slave. That should be exciting. Should be an exciting topic. What's slavery all about, and how does that relate to you? And really, perhaps one of the most important topics in all of Christian living, how it is that we work to the glory of God. So, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Verse 17, "Whatever you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him to God the Father." And really, those two verses, 16 and 17, begin to direct everything that's going on. You know, they look backwards, of course, to the worthiness of Christ, that word of Christ dwelling within you, everything you do being done to please and honor him, because he's worthy. He's the exalted Christ. But then all of these commands, as Jeremy pointed out to you really the last couple of weeks, all these commands flow from the reality of that richly dwelling word of Christ and the worthiness of Christ through which because of which we do everything that we do in the Christian life, our being unified with him, our having the truth of his word, that then drives these actions. So these things that we do, the way we flesh that out becomes our means. It is our means of expressing the worthiness of Christ. There is a means to do that. You cannot just say that Christ is worthy, and nor is it should it be just that you know lots of scripture. When it dwells richly within you, when you truly desire to honor and glorify Christ, and what happens is it flows out and it changes your relationships. Remember that life, Christianity, is all about relationships. Relationships in community of the church, relationships in our friendships, in our marriages, in our workplace. Everything is about relationship. We interact with people. So here's then the instructions that flow out of that. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, verse 22, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong that he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So as we consider life in light of serving the exalted Christ, in light of living out the truth that the exalted Christ has given us in his word, we come to a section on what it means to work, how to respond to those who are directing us in our work, and the reasons that we would work as unto the Lord. So as we get started, a couple of questions for you as you consider work, which is your favorite topic, right? Everybody just loves work. I can see you nodding your heads. You go, I cannot wait for tonight's lesson. We're just going to learn about how great work is, and since you love that so much, you're eager. So the first question I have for you is, what is the hardest work that you have ever done? You finished that and you were like, that's the hardest thing in the world. Nothing harder than that. So what's the hardest work you've ever done? I was like, never done any hard work. Yes, Devin. Cleaning out your garage before you're moved. It's amazing how that stuff just piles in there. Right? How did that happen? All right, so cleaning out a garage before a move. That's hard work. What else? Julia. Carrying 5-gallon buckets of sweet potatoes. Were I carrying them somewhere, just back and forth, or?
Onto a truck.
Okay, so you're loading them onto a truck. All right, that sounds like hard work. 5-gallon buckets of potatoes, yeah.
Swim practice,
all right. Especially hard. Today we got 5,000 yards, 10,000. Okay, so it gets pretty hard. Yes?
Algebra.
All right, that's just hard work. Do these 800 problems and then do them all over again. Yeah, I know that. Tristan?
Building a shed.
So it's hard work. It remains hard work. All right. Building. Yes. Dave.
Extreme yard work.
Not just normal yard work, but extreme yard work. Is that like you do parkour while you... No. All right. Just really hard. Really hard. I've often said that pulling weeds is the most odious thing in the world. And so it's really hard work. Marie.
Babysitting really hard kids.
Now, there's babysitting kids and there's babysitting really hard kids. I won't have you share which families are which. We'll just kind of leave that there. All right, somebody else. Yes?
Building a barn.
Building a barn. Okay, a lot of hard work. Yeah, okay.
Mulching our flower beds.
Oh, okay, mulching the flower buds. You put, not buds, beds. All right, yes, Quentin.
Digging out stumps.
Digging out stumps. I mean, one time we were digging out, we couldn't get it out, so we thought we were going to do that. No, so I had to call a guy. So he brings in this big backhoe, and he goes, I've never done this before. So he starts trying to rip the stump up. I mean, it took him hours with his backhoe. He finally did it. He ripped up the stump, and he ripped up our phone line and ripped it in half. But anyway, trying to do that on your own is pretty difficult. John?
Digging a drainage ditch in 90-degree weather.
All right, so you're out there sweating. Yeah.
Biking all the way to Fall Creek
Falls. That was supposed to be fun. It ended up being, 125 miles of, straight uphill. Yeah. Well, we would like to do that again sometime. We used to do bike trips, so you could have that hard work. 95 degrees. I'm going to pick the hottest time of the year. Come join us. That was fun. Yeah.
Putting a serpentine belt on a Jeep.
Okay, serpentine belt on the Jeep. All right, yeah.
Cleaning your room.
She's not lying. Hardest work she's ever done. Sean. Oh, the burnt toaster oven. That's horrible work. Okay, so you can probably go on and on. Yeah, go ahead, Tyler. Just carrying any very heavy things for a very long time. Because you probably can all think of something. Well, as I was thinking through this, I've, by the Lord's grace, done a fair amount of hard work in my lifetime. I'm thinking back 4 or 5 years ago, we were doing a 30-hour famine. And we'd been, of course, fasting at that point for about, 17 or 18 hours. I decided when I got up that morning, it was a Saturday morning, I was training for a marathon. So I thought, well, it'd be good to run 13 miles on no food. So I ran 13 miles. We were here at the church, so I ran the green belt. Then we went over to the Abel's house, and they said, look, here are massive pieces of wood, stumps and everything. We want you to carry this from across the creek. So you're first you're fording the creek. That was a bridge, but you're beating your way through. And then you carry these massive logs back across and stack them. I got about halfway through that. I was like, I'm not sure I'm going to finish this, right? You got to put on the, you got to be like, oh, yeah, it's going well. I'm big and strong. And I'm like, I'm going to die. We're not, because, kids are like, we're going to die. I'm like, you're not going to die. It's going to be okay. I'm like, I'm going to die. I that was absolutely exhausting. So that was some of the hardest work I've ever done. Second question. All right, and by the way, learning how to work hard, as we will see, is one of the best things that the Lord can teach you, because the Christian life is really hard. What you will find ultimately is that the Christian life is the hardest thing you have ever done. Right? You will find that to be true, even though it's delightful and joyful. All right, next is, in what situation do you find it most difficult to work with a good attitude? So there's hard work, and then there's working with a good attitude. So what things, just you got a bad attitude when you're doing that kind of work. Yes?
Fast food.
It kills me to hear you say that, but you're probably right. It's hard to work fast food with a good attitude. Andrew? Working without food makes you have, it's hard to have a good attitude. I agree with that. It makes it that much harder. You're like, why can't we eat? Chase? Okay, cleaning without music, right? So just a downer. It's a bummer, right? Got to have your tunes, yeah. No sleep, right? So when you're grumpy, you haven't had any sleep, and then you have to work, yeah.
Working in
10-degree weather, not 90-degree, but 10-degree. So when the circumstances are harder, then it's harder to have a good attitude, yeah. When you're the only one working. And maybe implying that there's people around you that ought to be working. Not that he would imply that. I'm sure his family always works incredibly hard. But when you're the only one, everybody's standing around, it's hard to have a good attitude. Selena. Back to cleaning your room. Hard to have a good attitude, right? Just all goes back to that. Yeah. That's right. So you'd love to have a good attitude, but they're making everything hard. The person over you has a lot to do with determining your ability to do work or the ease with which you can have a good attitude. Yeah, when you got difficult coworkers, right? So it's hard for you to keep the good attitude.
When you're not going to get anything out of it.
There you go. When you're like, I'm just working, and what am I getting, right? Where's the money? Show me the money. Show me something. Yeah.
Group projects.
I have to admit that, I've been doing this additional schooling, and when he says, hey, we're all going to do a big group project, I'm like, let me do the project. I do not want to do a group project. I got to work with other people. Anyway, yes. Hours of piano practice, right? Hard to keep a good attitude all the way through that. Guys, there are many things or many times in which we can do work and we can have a pretty good attitude and things are going pretty well, but you know that there are certain kinds of circumstances that make life very difficult, that make it hard to have a good attitude. And we're going to find out tonight how it is that we have a Christ-honoring, God-honoring attitude in everything. Because my submission to you tonight is that there isn't anything that God has asked you to do or that he's given you to do, which is everything you're doing. That is, anything that in his word, because of those principles that you are doing, there's nothing that you cannot have a good attitude in. In fact, that you're not commanded to not only have a good attitude, but also to the work to the fullness of your ability. And I tell you, if you will learn this one lesson, that no matter where you are or what you are doing, that there is tremendous value and benefit in pleasing and honoring your Savior, and that you can do anything that you do unto his glory, it will change your life. You will never be the same. Everything you do can and should be done unto the Lord because he's worthy, and it will therefore transform every place you go because there's always work. I know you keep wishing and hoping that maybe I'll find somewhere in my life where there's just no work. You're never going to find it. And you're thinking, oh, no, Chris, I gotcha. When we get to heaven, there's no work. Did you go to the men's conferences last weekend? All right. Working and keeping started in the garden, and guess what? We're going to end up back in the new heavens and new earth, and what are you going to be doing for all of eternity? Working. Working is good. Now, there are things that make it harder. I get that, and we live in a fallen world, so I'm looking forward to work in a non-fallen world, but you will never, for all of eternity, find a place where you don't have to work. And that's why working as unto the Lord, or working in a manner which pleases the exalted Christ, becomes so important, because it's the vast majority of what you do. Working as unto the Lord. In fact, I would submit to you that even when you are having vacation, or even when you are enjoying the good things in this world, that there is spiritual work to be done. You never stop working spiritually, ever. And you can always and need to always do that as unto the Lord. So as we consider this issue of work, remember that this is going to be a primary way for all of your life and for all of eternity that you bring glory to God. And it is going to be a primary indicator of whether you know Christ at all. Remember, all of these things have to do with, are you in vital union with Christ? Are you a Christian? Are you able to exalt Christ because the Spirit of God has transformed your life? You've put faith and trust in him. And you can test that, the reality of your faith and trust in Christ, by your view of work. Do you view it as something that is pleasing to the Lord? Do you view it as something to be done to please him? Do you see your work as a means by which your Savior can be honored? If you don't, it may be that you don't know your Savior at all. And the quality of your work will be the evidence of whether or not you know him, and then will be the evidence of how much you are serving him. We will see tonight that as employees and employers, right, you're always going to be one or two of those, right? You're either working for somebody or you're overseeing people working, right, which means you're working still for the Lord. We must submit to the authority of Christ and accomplish everything in a manner worthy of him. The exalted lordship of Christ and our union with him remain the only proper focus for obedience to these commands. You don't just do these. You do them in light of Christ. So essentially what we're saying is only Christians can do what we are saying. Unbelievers can work, they can work hard, they can have marriages, but they can't do that to please the Lord. So let's kind of walk our way through what it looks like to do these things, really to work first. So on your outline, as slaves, you must obey under the authority of the exalted Christ. He is the Lord, remember, the King, the Master, the ruler, and so he's given you things to do. Yet you obey him. Why? Because he's the exalted Lord. He's the one who's worthy of all of your obedience. He died for you. He rose for you. He sent his Spirit to live inside of you. He gave you his strength and his wisdom and his grace, and he's granted to you eternal life. He's worthy of all the work that you would do, but he is the Lord. And therefore, we come underneath his authority in everything that we do. There is no place where you will not find authority. And therefore, learning to respond to authority in a proper kind of work and a work ethic and a work attitude is vital. You are always under the Lord. Again, I know some of you are like, man, I can't wait to get out from my house because I'm not going to be under authority. Man, I got news for you. You're going to be under all kinds of earthly, worldly authority, and you're still under the authority of Christ. He's your father, You know, God is your Father. He loves you. He is a friend to you. All of these things. But he's never less than fully your Lord. And you are always his slave. You're more than slaves. Again, sons in the family. And yet you always, as regards your work ethic, you are a slave. So the first thought here is the Christ-centered method of obedience. How is it that we are going to work, obey, in a manner that pleases the Lord? And we're going to obey in this sense as slaves. The word here is really, it's the same word that's used all throughout the Bible for slaves, and then a term called bondservants. Oftentimes we hear the Apostle Paul say, look, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's the same word, slave. We are those who are totally owned and bought by the Lord Jesus. And these kind of slaves, the slaves mentioned here, were those who were owned by their masters. Right? A person who is legally owned by another, he has no personal rights or privileges. Their entire livelihood and purposes are determined by their master. Now, there's not a lot of slavery in the world today that we can directly see. There is slavery. Right? And even in the United States, there's trafficking and various kinds of slavery around the world. But it's not as obvious as perhaps it has been down throughout the ages. So it's a little bit hard to wrap our minds around these things. But what you need to understand that in the Roman Empire, right, the vast amount of the vast majority of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. 60 million, one in three of the Roman Empire were slaves. And the majority of the church was made up of slaves. Those that were literally, at the time, while they were going to church, they were owned by someone else. Someone who had full and complete authority over them to tell them what to do, to sell them, to sell their family, to put them in any circumstances that they wanted. So you think it's bad when you're, man, my parents don't seem to be treating me right, and I'm in a workplace where my employers don't seem to be doing what I want, and I've got this hard work to do for my schooling. Guys, nothing was harder than being a slave. And so by application, everything else is easier than that. So we shouldn't be serving in a lesser way. So it kind of goes to the very bottom. The hardest thing you could ever do is be owned by someone and have to do what they say. What kind of attitude should we have there? And then realizing that then any kind of authority, any place where we are to obey, carries these same principles, and yet really, in one sense, ought to be easier for us. None of you are slaves in this sense, and so it ought to be much easier at many levels for you to employ these principles, which are the same, because the principle of authority is the same. It's just, in this case, it begins with the maximum amount of authority possible, which is a slave-master relationship. By the way, certainly slavery is much in the news today as the heritage of our own country is it was an evil system of slavery. That is, it was baked into our nation. I don't believe it was baked into the governing documents, but it was baked into our nation because it came with slavery. And so it is much to think about. But the Bible never condones those kinds of activities in slavery. Never condoning the institution itself, it simply teaches you how to deal with whatever situation you find yourself in, right? Whether you are slave or free, right? In any situation, the Bible says, look, we're going to cut to the chase. The issue is not abolishing slavery. The issue is how you can live for Christ in whatever circumstance you find yourself. And that's what the New Testament is interested in, and that's why Paul just cuts right to it. If you are a slave or if you are a master within the system, the world system in which you live, you can please God. See, what the world is telling you today is you have to get rid of all of those things in order for people to have purpose, to be happy, as it were, to be satisfied. And the bottom line is that isn't true. It's not true. You can please and honor the Lord and be satisfied in any and every circumstance. Again, not condoning any sort of owning of someone else or that sort of slavery. But always the issue is, can you please the Lord? Do you have to not be a slave in order to please God? The answer is no. Do you have to get out of your bad work situation in order to please God? No. If you can, great. Paul even said that about slavery. Look, if you can get free, fine. The vast majority of people couldn't. And so here's how you honor the Lord in the midst of that. 1 Corinthians 7:20, Paul says, every man must remain in whatever condition he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you're able to become free, do that. He who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Guys, if you ever find yourself in a position of you're just like, wow, I can't get out of this situation. It's really difficult. I just every day I feel like I'm in bondage to these certain people. Bottom line is that in the Lord, you're free. You have every opportunity to honor and please him. It goes on to say that whoever is called while free is Christ's slave. So everybody's a slave in that sense. You don't come to Christ and go, I get to do what I want to do. You come to Christ so that you might give your life to him completely. He demands it and he keeps it. We are to be slaves to Christ always. And we certainly, in that spiritual sense, are always called to serve God. Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, it was party time. No, that's not what the verse actually says. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of God. I'm not slaves of anyone. Yes, you are. If you are apart from God and you're not a believer, because you might be thinking, okay, I get this now. Yeah, why become a Christian? Because if I become a Christian, then I have to do whatever God says. So what I'll do is I'll be free. I won't put faith and trust in Christ, and then I'm free to do my own thing. I got bad news for you. Did you hear the first part of that verse I read? Though you were slaves of sin. You know who you're a slave of if you don't know Jesus? You're a slave of the devil. You're a slave to your own impulses, which will destroy you. You're a slave to the one who wants to destroy you and cause you or usher you directly to eternal hell where he himself will be punished. No man is free. No one is a captain of his fate, the master of his destiny. Every man is a slave, either a slave to sin and destruction or a slave to God and life. Your choice, right? Your choice. Who would you rather be a slave of? Well, again, Paul's talking to those who have chosen Christ. They are rightly slaves of Christ, and now he's speaking to them in their function as a slave in society. And again, you might be thinking, they might have been thinking, well, now that I'm a Christian, I don't have to be a slave anymore. I don't have to obey my master because, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm free in Christ, and so why would I have to continue to obey my master? Nobody can own me. Paul doesn't say you shouldn't obey. In fact, what he says, if we look in our text, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. This is stunning teaching. Where's the liberation theology? Where's the throw off the shackles, throw off the chains? He doesn't say that because you can and should in that particular situation where you have this authority over you. It is your goal to demonstrate the reality of Christ and please Christ through obedience. This Christ-honoring method of obedience means that our obedience is total. It says, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Now, understand that the all things means in the sphere of authority that master has been granted. Now for a slave, that authority was total. The master could direct them in any part of their life anywhere, and the slave was to obey. We would, of course, understand that anything that is commanded that is contrary to the word of God does not have to be obeyed. If there is something directly commanded, you must do this thing that dishonors God, the slave would not have to do that, right? And in our experience, as we're talking more along the lines of employees, those under a boss, students, those under a teacher, even to some degree children underneath our parents, each of them have a sphere of authority. But within that sphere of authority, that authority is total. If you're at work, everything that has to do with work, you are to obey your employer in. You cannot say, I'm here at work, and I'm going to determine which pieces I'm going to obey my authority in. It's the same way in your home. You cannot in your home go, hey, mom, dad, thanks for letting me live here, and I'll decide which things I'm going to obey. Like, I love eating food, so I'll obey you when it comes to eating dinner, but when you say clean my room, I'm not doing it. Sorry. No, the sphere of authority which an authority figure has in that sense is total, and they were to obey completely. For example, if you're working for that fast food restaurant that you love, maybe McDonald's. I know you're thinking Chick-fil-A, you'd really love that, right? So you're working there, and the boss tells you, look, part of your job today, that we have a group of company vehicles, and you need to go out and wash those company vehicles because we're getting ready to do some catering, and we're going to send them out. Do you have to obey that? Of course, they're the company vehicles. That's part of the job. That's what we're supposed to do. I don't wash cars. Today you do, right? I make chicken. Sorry. All right, today you're washing cars. But if he were to say to you, hey, and my sedan out there, or maybe my 4Runner out there, that's a little dirty. I want you to go wash that. And then you might say, that's your personal car. Right? You might be able, again, if you were a slave in the sense of that Paul's talking about, you didn't get that. I mean, notice, you see, there are different spheres. Or if he says, look, go clean my toilets in my house. The boss has stepped outside of the realm of his authority. But where he has authority, that authority is complete. And as long as you are under that authority, you must then obey in all things that you are given, unless, the only caveat being, it directly contradicts a command of Scripture, right? Which is relatively rare. It does happen, right? And so there are times, even when I was working at McDonald's, where it would be like, occasionally they would ask us to date the hamburger buns, and they'd gotten old, and sometimes the manager would say, hey, I want you to put a date on those hamburger buns, which isn't today, it was like from yesterday or the day before. And I'll say, no, I won't do that, because that's putting the wrong date. It isn't today, and so I won't do that. And thankfully, I didn't get fired for that. But you know what they did? They just handed it to somebody else, right? And somebody else would do that because they knew that I wouldn't. So I was able to make stands like that, right? Sometimes you get fired for doing that. By the Lord's grace, I wasn't. So there are times when you will say, like, I can't do that. But the vast majority, 99.9% of the things I was asked to do when I was working, I didn't like to do a lot of them. But I was called to do them because in that sense, their authority is total. Sweep the floor, scrub the back hallway, whatever it might be. Right, so it is total. That's where their sphere of authority is. You're called to do everything within it. Next, it is practical. It says, obey those who are your masters on earth. I love this. So it's not like, you know, I've got a master in heaven. I know I'm supposed, you know, you're a Christian. I know I'm supposed to obey God. So I'll obey God, but I don't have to obey men. Sorry, he makes it very clear. Obey those who are your masters on earth. You can't spiritualize this and say, because I know Jesus, I don't have to obey you. He's the bigger master. You have to obey those who are the masters that oversee you here on this earth. Every sphere of authority that God has given, every master, as it were, that's over you, whether it's at school or at work, your parents that have been put over you, every place there is authority, you need to understand that God has instituted that authority. It is from him. Romans 13, 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Governmental authority all the way down. God is truly in control of all things. And he enables every person to be in the authority that they are. And that means that there are authorities who are there who are not good authorities. God is not, he is not culpable for their evil. He's not forcing them to do wrong things, but they would not be in authority unless God had ultimately ordained that to be the case, and therefore you must obey them in all things that do not violate Scripture. So 1 Peter 2:18 is really challenging. So 1 Peter 2:18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. You might think, okay, I will respect you as long as you respect me. That's what the world says. I'll obey you as long as you respect me. That's not how it works with authority. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. But if when you sin and are harshly treated, it says, well, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. You know what? When you're in a workplace situation and your boss is being unjust and unfair, that is, or just not respecting you well, it isn't that you couldn't say, hey, you know, I would like for you to respect me more. It would be nice if you would, you know, speak in these ways. But if they don't do that, the fact is there is even greater pleasure to the heart of God when you obey them when it's unjust. Rather than throwing down and say, I don't have to do that. It's unjust. I can do what I want because you didn't treat me the way that I should have been treated. No, the Bible says that if you obey in that circumstance, that you are actually more pleasing to the Lord. Don't raise your hands here, but you might be thinking in your head, has there ever been a circumstance in which your parents were wrong? Or perhaps when they were wrestling to treat you wisely and well and they were still asking you to do things? You can probably think of an instance or two, even though I know you all have wonderful parents, who I hope and pray for the vast majority, get things right. You know what? There's nothing more pleasing to the Lord that even when your parents are wrestling or instructing you in ways that you are wrestling with, when you obey them, that is pleasing to the Lord. It's not like, I got a free pass to not obey you because you didn't talk to me right, because you didn't respect me the way that I wanted to be respected. Again, it's not an excuse for parents not to do that, but it is never an excuse for you to disobey. So this is very practical. Even when you are not treated well. In fact, hear me carefully, especially when you are not treated well. Now, the Bible doesn't command that you have to stay in a bad job necessarily, right? Yeah, no, you just got to keep taking that. I get it. Right? That you have to constantly just keep walking back into, you know, the fist that's punching you metaphorically. But you guys, there is much to be learned from obedience underneath difficult people and pleasing and honoring the Lord in that. That he is the one that strengthens you unto that kind of obedience. In other words, throw it out and say, well, you didn't treat me right, so I can say what I want or do what I want. It's very practical, your earthly authorities, and that by definition means authorities that are sinful and authorities that get things wrong and authorities that make mistakes and authorities that don't treat you well. God never does that. He always treats you perfectly. But your other authorities do, every one of them, parents, work authorities, school authorities, government authorities. And yet we are called to submit underneath their hand in a way that, because that is pleasing to the Lord. So this Christ-honoring method is total obedience in their sphere, practical obedience, those right in front of you. Not the best employer, not the best parents you could imagine, but the ones you have. All right? And then sincere. It says, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Let's talk about this for a minute. So maybe help me out. What would it look like, or what does it look like if you were obeying someone just to please them when they're looking at you? What are some of the things you might do to just try to do this external service, just get people to notice the job that you're doing? What does that kind of obedience look like? Yeah.
Walking the old lady across the road when everybody's looking.
Only when people are seeing, right? You're kind of looking around, you know, who's watching? Oh, hey. Let me help you out. All right, good. What else? What does external obedience look like? What kinds of things do you do in that kind of obedience? Any other thoughts on that? That's kind of a hard question. So if you're just obeying for people to see you, what are some of the things that you will do as opposed to if you were just always seeking to obey for the right reason? Is there any difference in those things? Yeah. Right. It might be something that you do might be giving to charity that no one can see, right? So part of what it will be done is if you're only doing it for when people can see it, if you don't need credit for it, you simply won't do it, right? So doing things that no one can see as opposed to doing the things that everyone sees. I remember one time I was working as a crew person at McDonald's. I was going to college, and I worked there for about 6 years, 2 years as an employee and 4 years, or just a crew person, and 4 years as a manager. And it was late at night. It was about 10:30 at night. We closed at 11, and we weren't super busy at the time, which was rare, and so I was in charge of the whole back area. I was the one who did the grill and all that stuff, and so I was just in there, and there was work to be done, so I was just mopping the floor. There's no one around. My manager was in counting. They often did that. They would go in and count the money in the back, and there were no other managers around. I was mopping the floor, and the store owner came in, and I didn't know he was there, and he walked in the door. I learned later, just watching for a while, and I'm just back there mopping, and he comes in, and on the spot, I got a 50-cent raise. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen to you all the time. Right, but he walks in and he said, you know, I was here for about 20 minutes and then your manager's not around and there's nobody here and yet you were busy working here with no one watching. And so, you know, he was rewarding that. Now, why was I doing that? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is I really wanted to close fast, right? I wanted to get out of there, so I was working hard. But it's not a bad reason, right? I wanted to get out of there. But part of that is also being a blessing and benefit to my employer, because the faster we get out, the less money that is paid and just the easier it is for everyone. But you know what was truly motivating me was when there's work to be done, because I was a Christian, I wanted to do the best work possible. I was motivated to honor the Lord. I wasn't singing hallelujahs or praises or, you know, I was just simply working hard, because I wanted to please the Lord in that. I wanted my work ethic to honor him. Did I always do that? No. Did I make mistakes and sometimes cut corners when I shouldn't have? Yes, sometimes. But the overall function of my work, but that was all because of the Spirit's work in me. That's no credit to me. It's not, Chris, you're so great. It's the Spirit of God working, the Word of Christ richly dwelling, good teaching both from my parents and from my youth pastor and others that, look, you work as unto the Lord. And it doesn't matter if anybody's watching, and you do that all the time. And it wasn't like I just mopped the floor every once in a while. That was my consistent pattern because I had a consistent service of the Lord. It was not by eye service or external service. It was as unto the Lord. When your parents leave for the day, and they're going to go shopping, and they've given you homeschool work to do, what happens? Earphones come out, you know, the legs go up on the desk, and we're just going to kick back, and the cat comes in the lap, and we're just goofing off, right? No, I'm sure that never happens to you. You stop working hard. Why? You shouldn't. In fact, there should be consistency of work all along the way, because you're not just pleasing your parents. You should be pleasing them. There's an element of wanting to please them rightly, but always the bigger picture is that you are honoring the Lord. So your level of work never changes. Is that true for you? It doesn't matter where you are or what you are doing. It doesn't matter what kind of work you're doing. Well, you know, I really like literature. I hate math. So I work really hard. No, I don't hate math. I love it. All right, so I flipped that around. I like both. But so which one are you going to work harder at? It's the classic excuse. How am I going to use this in real life? Well, you know what you're going to use in real life? The hard work ethic that caused you to crank through those 20 algebra problems when you couldn't stand it. That's for real life. Whether or not you ever do another problem of algebra the rest of your life, that hard work as unto the Lord is building character that is absolutely essential for you. Every ounce of your work matters. Every bit, whether it's at school, whether it's here in the youth group as you're doing work here, whether it is at home helping out your parents, doesn't matter. Every place you work is vital, and every bit of that ought to be done as unto the Lord. Whether it's hard, whether it's easy, whether anybody's watching. You see how that would actually absolutely revolutionize your life? This sincere work, not merely pleasing men. I love that. They put in merely. That's added in the translation. But the idea is it's okay to want people to like your work. It's just you're not only pleasing them, right? So you do it when they're not around, but with sincerity of heart. Singleness of heart is the word there, right? Fearing the Lord, that is, you have an honor of Christ, a reverential awe of Him. He's always watching your work. Guys, the boss is always watching. He is always there overseeing the work that you are doing. And when you have a true fear of Him, that is that honor, that respect, and really, as we'll see, a dread of displeasing Him, then you work well in every circumstance. Because I just want you to think about that for a minute. Is that you? If I asked your parents, if you went home tonight, and I would encourage you to do this, to go home tonight and sit down with your parents and say, Mom, Dad, we were talking about work. I'd like you to give me an evaluation of how well you think I work and where you think I do poorly and where you think I do well. And I'm just going to sit and listen, and I'm not going to talk back like I always do. I'm not going to make defensive. I'm not going to be defensive. I'm just going to listen to you, and I'm going to write that down, and I'm going to put into practice the places where you feel like I'm lazy and places where you feel like I do well. Believe me, they will have a word for you. They will have a couple. Hopefully they'll build you up and say, look, hey, here's where you do well or better. Here's where you don't do so well. But they will certainly tell you, and would you make a commitment to change that, not just to please them, but because if you're truly a Christian, that's what you love to do. Okay, don't fool yourself into thinking you're a Christian when you only work when people are watching, when you only work when there's benefit to you. Any unbeliever can and many times does that. But Christians work whenever, wherever, and however. It is a primary indication of true salvation, a primary one. Not only in your physical work, but then also in your spiritual work, because the motivation behind that physical work is the spiritual work of fearing the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I mean, you do understand that Christians are judged, right? You're not judged unto eternal hell. Every act, every word, every thought, every motivation, and every deed will be judged before a holy God, and it will be determined to either be pleasing to him or not. Every single one. We'll talk about that a little bit more when we hit rewards, but you need to remember that. The Christian life has a reckoning, and it's an important reckoning because the one before whom you are being reckoned, as it were, is the one you love, the one you honor, the one you care about, and so you long to have done well. You long to have done all that would please and honor him. You long for that. It's not only the weightiness of having some of it burned up and shown to be poor. It's the weightiness of the fact that if when that happens, it was dishonoring to your Savior. That's what makes all of this worthwhile. Exaltation of Christ. That's your motive because you love him deeply and dearly. True respect and honor keeps you from dishonoring the one you are serving by doing a poor job. We are to honor the one with whom we have to do, which is our Lord Jesus. Well, so it's a sincere obedience. It's also wholehearted. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. That's in verse 23. So back in your text, whatever you do, do your work heartily. That is, give it all you have. Right? Your mind, your will, your affections are all engaged in what you are doing. So It's not just getting it done barely, it's getting it done well. And I try to encourage this in my kids, which is, all right, you've done schoolwork, okay, you did this work, which was, I mean, you got the work done. The next level, the true level of this is do good work. Do work which is excellent, because that's what the Bible says. That's what hardy work is. That is doing it to the maximum excellence based on your time and ability. Now, if you could sit and just do one thing forever, your essay might be a lot better. And some of you, depending on what kind of school you're like, look, I don't want to do any of that other stuff. Just let me do this, and I can do it really well. No, you got to balance your time. You can only do it so well, and then you got to go do your math excellently and put away the literature, the thing that you were writing that you really loved. Or you give me some more math problems. I do not want to read another poem. I'm done with that. And yet each of those is to be done excellently within the amount of time you have, budgeting your time wisely so that everything you do is fully excellent. Does that sound easy? Nope. It's about the hardest thing you'll ever do, is carefully budgeting your time so that everything you do is excellent within the time frame and according to the ability that God has given to you. But that's what you're called to do. It is to be done totally. 2 Chronicles 31:21. Speaking of Hezekiah, one of the greatest of the kings of Judah, says, every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did this with all his heart, and he prospered. Because you understand that when you work hard as unto the Lord, that spiritual work which reflects itself in the physical work, and you will always prosper. That is, you will always deepen in your maturity. You will always look more like Jesus, and that is New Testament prospering. Hezekiah prospered in that the temple got built, and the Lord blessed him in his ministry through to the nation of Israel and brought them greater success. Your success will be that you are conformed to the image of Christ, able to please him more. And that is absolutely guaranteed. There is no work which you do for the Lord that isn't done, when you do it well, for his glory, that will not prosper you. It will, every act, because he always sees it. He always knows it, and he always rewards it. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because you need to stop just picking the things you're going to do well. You need to stop making excuses or saying, "Well, I don't have to do that well because I don't like that," or "I didn't, you know, I wasn't told how to do that, you know, with the right attitude." Because whatever it might be, wholeheartedness is indicated or indicates a true love of the one whom we serve. Ephesians 6:7, with goodwill render service, with goodwill, that is, with delightfully desiring to please the heart of God. If someone asks you to do some work for them, let's say someone, you know, you said, "Look, could you build me something? Maybe you want to, you know, build me a new bed frame. What it might be," and they say, "Well, I'll do that for you," and you showed up and it was tacked together with some glue and a few nails, and it was plywood, and it was rough. And how would you estimate their care of you? Would you think they cared a lot for you if they threw that together and then you threw your mattress on that bed frame and it just broke in half? You would say, "You know what? Not only is that bad work, but that bad work indicates that they could care less about me because they didn't take the time to do it well." You see the correlation? That's always true. The kind of work you do indicates your value of the one who gave you the work to do. It indicates your value of your parents as they give you work to do, the value of your employers, and bigger picture, it indicates your value of Christ, which is why I can say when people don't do good work consistently, that their Christianity is in question. It's a tough statement. But when someone doesn't do good work consistently in areas of their life, their Christianity is in question. Because it means that they aren't seeking to please and honor the Lord. Now, I know we wrestle and struggle. I wrestle in areas of work. I get that. But I'm talking about a consistent overall pattern of life. I'm not going to work hard. It indicates a lack of love for the one for whom you are working. And Christians are what? Lovers of Jesus. My primary witness, back to that McDonald's example, and again, remember, it's only the Spirit of God working in and through me, so I get no credit in that sense. The primary example that I had there was not just when I would speak about Christianity, which I did. My primary example was the fact that as I spoke about that, people could look at my work ethic and say, that matches. Remember one time there was this Big tall guys. He was probably 25. I was 20 at the time, 19, 20 at the time. He'd been in the Army. He was just kind of a hard-bitten, rough dude, and he worked regularly with me on my closing team. And he was there for about a year, year and a half, which is really a long time at McDonald's. Nobody stays that long. And about a year and a half in, I was saying something about, you know, he asked me about church or something. I said to him, he goes, you know, kind of getting this gravelly, like, yeah, I've been watching you. He goes, I've been here a year and a half. And he goes, I can work anybody into the ground. And I've never been able to work you into the ground. And you know what? That makes me want to hear what you have to say. I mean, that was the nature of it, right? I wasn't competing with him as to who could work harder. It just simply was the work ethic drew out something that was real. Because I'd love for that to be the case. You're sitting next to someone in class. Maybe you go to, you know, in your high school now, your junior high, or, you know, even your brothers and sisters. Maybe they would be won to Christ by the fact that they look and see how excellently you work all the time. They go, why do you do that? Because I love Jesus. Because I want to serve him. Because he's my master and Lord. It's a simple word. It's a simple phrase. It might transform somebody's life. It might change their whole world. Why are you doing? Why is that so good? Or why do you work so hard? Because that's the last part. This is to be Christ exalting. You do this as to the Lord rather than for men. You're not trying to please men. You're doing it because your God is great, because he is awesome, because you want to do the work that reflects the reality of what Christ has done in your heart. Christians love to work. Now, again, I get it. We wrestle. I wake up in the morning, don't want to do my work. I understand that. But as an overall principle, Christians love to work because it gives them an opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus. Yes, what we might call the more spiritual work, you're reading your Bible, you're spending time in prayer, you're ministering to others, and then the physical work as well, where you're just working hard at home, and you're mopping the floor, and you're cleaning the dishes well, and you're doing your schoolwork, and you're proactively working at home, because all those are connected. Christians learn to love to work because they want to please and honor their Savior. We honor God regardless of the circumstances. You see, the primary emphasis in this text, because it's to slaves, right? He doesn't say, slaves, get rid of your slavery. He says, slaves, in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances, you are to honor God. Now, if slaves can do that, how about you? Who have a wonderful family and a great home and a great country, and you're not slaves, and any place that you would work, Chick-fil-A or McDonald's or anywhere else, is better than being a slave, right? Anything you do is better than being a slave. And yet, we are to live these principles out to the same degree. And we have an even easier time. Because it's not talking about changing your circumstance. If you could just learn this one thing. If you learn to work hard as unto the Lord, both spiritually and physically, in every circumstance, then you're bomb-proof. Your life has been transformed. Because it doesn't matter where you are or how hard it is or what your boss is like, you can please and honor the Lord. And yes, there's times to switch jobs. Yes, there's times to find other areas of work that are better. I get that. That's good. We have the privilege of doing that. But if you can't learn to be content right where you are, in the family you are, in the job you have, in the school you have, in the classes you're doing, you will never be content. And God gives you the power to be content right there. And I'll often tell people, they'll come and say, hey, can I change jobs, or should I change jobs, or can I do? And I'll say, have you learned to be content? Could you work this particular job for the rest of your life and still love and honor the Lord? And could you please him in it, knowing that he is good? Well, no way. I said, then stay. Do not leave until you have a contentment of heart which says, God, you're good, and whatever you give me, I will honor you in it. Man, because your life is be transformed. And the marriage you're in, that the Lord puts you in later on, and every one of those places, you say, you know what, there's hard things here, this is difficult, I'm wrestling, but I can please the Lord here, and it has nothing to do with my circumstances. Because honoring the Lord doesn't, and being content in the Lord doesn't, and being happy, joyful in Christ is not dependent upon your circumstances. Well, the Christ-fearing motive for obedience. That was the Christ-honoring method of obedience, the Christ-fearing motive for obedience. Wow, our time ran away. But we'll start this because I think it's important. So we won't get to masters tonight, which is fine. Is desire for heavenly reward from Christ? Because look back in your text, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong that he has done, and that without partiality. Let's just talk about this for a second. Your motive for obedience is that you desire for a heavenly reward from Christ. Isn't that fascinating? We should just do your work for no reward. You shouldn't want to get rewards. Don't think I told you that. Don't think I said you ought to just be working just because. Now, work in and of itself is sweet and wonderful. Why? Because of Christ and because he always rewards it. There will never be an ounce of work you ever do that he does not reward when it is done for him, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward. That is, the recompense, the payment, that which matches the work that you did. See, salvation is not a payment, right? God doesn't give you salvation because you did something. It's not a recompense. But when you work for the Lord, the reward that you receive matches the work that you did. And he strengthens you to be as excellent and to work as hard as is physically and spiritually possible, so you have full resources, but we don't all take hold of those resources. And the reward that returns in this sense for the work that is done matches the work that you put in. What you put in is what you get out, even spiritually. Now hear me, I'm not talking about salvation. I said this was already for Christians. You don't put in any work and you get the fullness of salvation. But when it comes to reward from God, he puts back in to you. He rewards you for what you put in. Again, think about it. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that he will place all of the work that you have done, as it were, before him, and he will light a torch to it, and the stuff that was done for him will last. That's your reward. That's what's left. The stuff that you didn't do, or the stuff that you did that wasn't for him, it gets burned up. And so some people, like it's all of it gets burned up, but they're Christians. So they get in as though by fire. It's like there's, you know, smoke rolling around them, and they enter in. Are they still going to enjoy heaven? Sure. Do they have the fullness of eternal life? Absolutely. Do they have the same rewards as those who pressed in to work for the Lord all of their lives? The answer is no. Because the Bible's clear on that. It's not the same reward. It says the reward of the inheritance, right? That's the reward you receive. That is the eternal life. Now, everybody gets eternal life, but the reward within that is the experience of eternal life for those who have poured out their heart for Christ here. That experience, that relationship with Christ is deeper. Because you just got to understand that. When you pursue and honor the Lord all your life, as opposed to someone who was a Christian and you got distracted and did not seek to serve the Lord the vast majority of their life, you guys, the depth of relationship that you have with Christ, that you enter into eternity with, it's deeper and stronger. That's a tremendous reward. I mean, consider the parable of the talents. You know, the guy that had the 10 talents, guy that had 5 talents. So when the guy with the 10 talents came back and said, look, I invested it, I got 10 talents more, what did the master say? Look, I put you in charge of, 10 cities. The guy that has 5, he used it fully. He did all he could. Well, he said, you get 5 cities. He didn't say you get the same amount. See, the reward is based upon what was done. And you need to remember that, even in Christianity. Yes, you're working for reward, but the goal is not that you're going to have some kind of mansion on a hill. Look, I get the big mansion. He got the little mansion, ha, 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 in heaven. Now, the reward is the depth of relationship with Christ and the experience of the depth of the joy of eternal life. I'll give you an illustration here. All illustrations break down. Let's say the great reward that you wanted was climbing Mount Everest. I know some of you are like, I do. But that's the kind of reward that appeals to me. if I could think of the greatest thing in the world to do, maybe just physically, I'd say, man, I would love the privilege of climbing Mount Everest. Let's say there's a bunch of guys that had the same privilege. We all got this reward. We won the lottery, and you get to go climb Mount Everest in a year. And let's say we all did various amounts of preparation before we got there, right? And we all show up ready to climb Mount Everest, and let's say that I, you know, didn't spend a whole lot of time. I didn't do much exercise. I got the cheapest gear possible. And the guy next to me, he spent all year, he was pumping iron, and he was running, and he was getting his, you know, oxygen count up, and he bought, you know, all the North Face stuff and got all the stuff, and we start to climb Mount Everest. That's the reward. We all got there. We all made it there, and we're climbing Mount Everest. When we get to the top, are we going to have had the same experience? Uh-uh. All right? It is not going to have been the same deal. I didn't have very good equipment. I wasn't really prepared. Did I get to the top? Yeah. Am I going to enjoy the view from the top? Of course. Am I going to enjoy the climb? Absolutely. Is it going to be in the same manner that the guy that prepared better did? No. I'm convinced, and I think the Bible speaks to the fact that that's the nature of heavenly reward. We're going to experience and delight. No one's not going to delight in heaven. There's a deeper delight in having pleased and honored the Lord with the fullness of life, because you want that to be you. I'm just telling you that. That's who you want to be. We all get eternal life. We all get the inheritance. the experience of that inheritance will be graded based on how we served and honored the Lord. You think, well, doesn't sound fair. Hey, nothing getting into heaven wasn't. And you might be thinking, here's the thing. Because in my case, maybe I didn't have enough money to buy North Face. Right? So I just had fewer resources. Well, in Christianity, how many resources does everybody have? The exact same amount. It's perfectly fair. He gave everybody the fullness of the Spirit of God. You all have the equal ability to serve him fully. So guys, no excuses here. You can't say, well, I came, and let me end here, so don't pack up yet. Hang on with me. You can't say, well, I came from a bad home. I came from a difficult experience, so therefore I couldn't please and honor the Lord as much. Because in Christ and with his power and strength, in fact, every act that you did that pleased the Lord in the midst of that really difficult place is actually of greater benefit. He says, look, that's more appealing. There's going to be a lot of people, you know, who think, well, I'll work hard for the reward of hearing well done and experiencing that relationship with the Lord to deepen great degree. And you know, I'm excited about the opportunities I'll have. I think there's a lot of people, in fact, I don't think I know, that I will never see in this life who grew up in the Sudan and grew up in North Korea, who just sought to serve and try to be faithful to the Lord there, that the greatness of their reward will far exceed mine, and I will delight in that. Because they were faithful in the midst of circumstances that I could never even imagine. So it's not like I'm trying to get better, more rewards than anybody. I just want to please my Savior. And I want to experience his love to an even deeper degree. And I want to have pleased him to the greatest possible amount. And here's what I'm telling you. There's nothing that keeps you from doing that. Because you can please Christ in every circumstance, in every situation, in every job, in every place, if you are a Christian. Because you have the power of God. Nothing is holding you back from excellent work, from faithful work, from Christ-honoring work. Nothing. And that's the sweetness of being a believer. So will you work heartily as unto the Lord, entering into seeking the very reward of that inheritance, of experiencing all that God has for you to the fullest extent that it could possibly be experienced? Because that experience is the expression of your love for Jesus. And the depth of your relationship, because who here would not want the deepest, sweetest, strongest relationship with Christ? Who here would not want to have pleased him to the maximum extent? That's what our work is. The reward isn't in that sense about you. It is about Christ and your experience of him. Who wouldn't want the greatest and deepest of that experience? Nobody. So we can actively honor and please him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you that you empower us to serve you as you so richly deserve, that you hold back nothing for us, regardless of our circumstance, our family, our physical skills, that we can always honor and please you to the fullest extent. When our sin holds us back, we hate that. We know that we will not fully serve you in everything because our sin remains, but Father, we long to do that. I pray for these young people that perhaps tonight they would have caught a biblical vision for what it means to pour out their lives in excellent service of you, taking hold of your resources for your glory. That the well done that they hear would be the rich, deep outflow of a relationship with you. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.